I'd like to turn your attention this morning to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. We'll start in verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man hath ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I'd like to spend a little bit of time this morning looking at husbands and wives. And particularly, I want to zoom in on one portion of Scripture, and that is in verse 25, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I'm not preaching on this because I think anybody here particularly needs to hear this message more than me. I think that I'm probably standing in more need of this today than anybody. And sometimes I preach messages because I need to hear those messages. But this morning, I want you to notice in verse 21, he says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." This is a general rule that Christians and members of the church ought to be submitting themselves one to another. That there's no tier of membership in the church, that there's no higher class of members. There's not one that deserves any more than another. All members are equal, and in fact, all members should strive to be servants one to another. And so he's laying forth a general principle, and he's saying we all need to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he goes on in the rest of chapter 5 and also in chapter 6, and he gives us specific relationships where there are also other guidelines of submission. And so these other specific relationships that he's speaking about do not contradict what he said in verse 21, but I think they actually further expound upon it. So for example, in chapter 6 and verse 5, we see where servants are to be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And so here we see another specific example where servants particularly are to be obedient to their masters. Children, in verse 1, are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he talks about husbands loving their wives. And I think that, too, is a further explanation of one another submitting themselves. Husbands are submissive to their wives in a fashion by loving their wives, even as Christ loved the church. They're being submissive and saying, I'm going to treat you as Christ treated his church. He's being submissive, if you will, in that fashion. And then, wives, it says very clearly in verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. husband. So again, verse 21 lays out a very broad principle, and these specific examples don't contradict that, but I think that they further expound on verse 21. And so he says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." You know, a lot of people, particularly in today's society, they have issue with this. They take exception to this and they object to it and they say, "Well, I can't do that. If I was to submit myself to my husband, then I would be giving up part of myself. I just feel like I would be giving away some of my independence, if you will, some of my self-identity." Well, dear friends, I want you to understand this morning, particularly as wives, that when you submit to your husbands, you're actually submitting yourself unto the Lord. You're actually saying, "I want to give my life to the Lord. And the Lord has said, in order for me to give my life to Him, I need to submit to my husband." So some object, say, "Well, I'd be giving away my life. I'd just be giving away my self-identity to my husband." Well, remember, again, you're doing it as unto the Lord. Some might object too, and they'll say, "Well, Brother Nathan, this is completely outdated. This is old writing here. This is for a world that's been gone for a long time. In today's world, this is just simply outdated." Well, dear friends, I rejoice this morning and I'm comforted in the fact that our Lord and God never changes. Don't you take great comfort in that today? To sing, even as we sing, that God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. The same God that delivered Moses and the Israelites is just the same today. I take great comfort in recognizing that when I have troubles in my life, that the same omnipotent God that has always ruled is still ruling today on His throne. And so then I beg the question, if the Lord and God is the same, if He hasn't changed, then why would His word change? If He hasn't changed, and we take great comfort and pride in that. Some that say it's just outdated, yet they'll hang their hats on the notion that the Lord and God doesn't change. If He is immutable, then why would His word change? Why say, "Well, it's outdated"? It contradicts the notion that the Lord is immutable. I'm telling you, dear friends, that this is very profitable for the Lord's people today. And it will work in our lives. And it will work in our home as a model of biblical relationships. Just as we mentioned last week, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This is profitable. You can take it to the bank. It will work in your life. And so, again, some object to it with those notions. But he says here that there are to be in subjection as unto the Lord. This doesn't mean, wives, that you are to be a servant, that you are to be a slave to your husband or anything of that sort. But rather, I think what it has in mind is that just as the members of our body are subject to our head, so is the wife to be subject to her husband. In other words, the head gently leads and guides and directs the members of the body, doesn't it? And so too should the husband gently lead and guide and direct his wife, not as a dictator, not as having her under his thumb or something like that, but they're to submit themselves to that form of leadership. They're not to submit themselves as though they were going against the Lord. I think it was Peter in Acts chapter 5 that said that we ought to obey God rather than man. If your husband is telling you to do something that's contrary to the word of the Lord, don't listen to him, because we are to obey God rather than man. Husbands make mistakes. Sometimes husbands and their opinion would lead you astray from time to time. Hopefully that's not the case. But if it is, then wives, you are to submit first to the Lord. And so we're not to have our wives submitting contrary to the path of the Lord. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning, I think that'll bear this point up even more. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll catch a few verses over here, starting in verse 12. Well, start in verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Then in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now it's important to note here that the Apostle Paul is not just saying, I'm giving my opinion, and it's not by inspiration of the Lord. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so this writing here has just as much authority as verse 10, where he says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. It has the exact same authority, but what Paul's saying is, I don't have a specific teaching of Christ to look back to. I don't have specific word-for-word teachings that Christ said to deal with this issue. So when he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, he's not saying that this isn't inspired by the Lord. He's not saying that I don't have authority to give this commandment. He's just saying I don't have anything particular to go off of, but under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I'm giving you an answer. He says, and if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now notice verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So I quote this passage only to again say, wives, in submitting yourselves to your husbands, you're submitting yourself unto the Lord primarily in doing that. And so if your husband would lead you contrary to the Word of God and the path which the Lord would have for your life, then you stay true to the Lord. You follow the Lord, because I believe that's what the Lord would have you to do. He's saying, if the unbelieving depart, they're saying, I can't live with you. I can't have anything to do with this lifestyle of Christianity that you have. You just stay true to that lifestyle and let them go on their way if that's how they want it. And so we ought to obey God rather than man. But again, wives, in general, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Be obedient to your husbands. Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 5, and he talks about how the older sisters in the church are to teach the younger sisters that they would be keepers at home, that they would be obedient to their husbands. And we even find Peter right in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I think it's verse 6, where it's spoken very highly of how Sarah obeyed Abraham. And so there's an obedience that needs to take place in this relationship. You say, Brother Nathan, I want to be a holy woman of old. Well, the holy women of old, according to Peter, were those that were in subjection to their husbands. But then, maybe husbands are sitting there and they're smiling and they say, well, this is fantastic. The wives now have to submit themselves to me. I'm in charge. I'm the boss. Well, the flip side of that coin, first and foremost, is that husbands, if you think this is fantastic, then you now have to recognize that you need to be a strong leader in your home. If your wife is going to be submissive to you, then you have to be a strong leader in the Lord. Even as Joshua cried out, what was it? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the type of leader that husbands need to be, to step forward and lead actively their household. So that's the flip side of the coin as far as saying, well, now I'm in charge. But specifically, look to verse 25 here. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The number one job of the husband, I believe, is right here. Love your wives. He's talked about the wife being in subjection to her husband. And then he doesn't say, husbands, you're in charge. He doesn't say, husbands, boss your wife. He doesn't say, husbands, dictate your wife. But rather, I believe he gives us our number one job as husbands, and that is, husbands, love your wives. And I think that he's given this to us because it's not only possible, Some say, well, I just don't know if I can do it. Well, it must be possible because he told us to do it. But it must also be proper for husbands to love their wives. You can look back to the pages of the Old Testament. You can see time and time again where husbands loved their wives. I think it was Isaac that we're told loved Rebekah. And we're told that Jacob loved Rachel and actually labored 7 years for Rachel. And those days seemed as but a few days. 7 years. 7 years. Just a few days in his mind because he loved Rachel. We can see several other examples too, even with Hannah in the first Samuel chapter 1 and her husband. He actually had two wives, and there we're told that he actually loved Hannah and gave her the worthy portion as compared to the other. And so there's a great properness to husbands loving their wives. And I think that Paul is giving this too in contrast to the backdrop at Ephesus. If you understand what's going on at Ephesus at this time, there is a lot of pagan worship going on. They're actually worshiping a god that's referred to as Diana and also Artemis. It's the same god. You can go read about it in Acts chapter 19. But this god, Artemis or Diana, according to the pagans, was a fertility god. And in the temple, they would engage in all types of sinful behavior with holy harlots and stuff like that. And so now Paul is giving us this in contrast to that sinful backdrop. All that's going on, he's saying, forget all that. Now, husbands, love your wives. Now, this is different, perhaps, than you might say, I love this or I love that. I love the Smoky Mountains. I absolutely enjoy and I love the Smoky Mountains. But what Paul means here by husbands, love your wives, is a love completely different than how we use it in today's vernacular. First of all, let's look at the nature of this love. It's a love that is to be superior. It's a love even as Christ also had for the church. The love that Christ had for the church is a superior love. It surpasses all other types of love. In fact, Paul says too that it passes all knowledge and understanding. We just can't comprehend how much Christ loved his people, can we? That's something that we can read about in Scripture and we can lay hold to just a little bit about it. But until we actually reach glory shore one day, I don't believe we're fully going to understand it because it passes our human knowledge. Dear friends, you have to understand today that Christ in his superior love for you as his people, he laid down his life for you as his people, not for his friends, not for those that thought very highly of him. But Paul says that when we were enemies with God, that we were reconciled to him by the death of a son. Dear friends, that's how much Christ loves us. It's a superior love. One, again, that we can't comprehend. I was singing this morning, if my tombstone says anything other than sinner saved by grace, it'll be a lie. Because that's all that I am. And so, our love as husbands for our wives ought to be a superior love. Paul says again, I believe here in the book of Ephesians, that there is a great love wherewith God has loved us. It's something that passes our knowledge and understanding. It's a love here that we as husbands ought to have for our wives that's superior to love for our neighbors. We're told that we're to love our neighbors even as ourselves. Well, here, when he says, husbands, love your wives, and then he goes on to say that they are actually ourselves. I believe this is something that's superior to the love that we might have for a neighbor. Love them as ourselves, but here the wives are actually one flesh with the husband. So I think it's a superior love even to that we would have for neighbors. I think it's a superior love than for even our parents. Because here he talks about how for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. I think the love that we ought to have for our wives as husbands should surpass even the love that we have for our parents or perhaps even children. You say, well, Brother Nathan, I'm confused. You say that I'm supposed to love Christ first. I'm supposed to put Christ first in my life and love Him number one. And then, wouldn't that then make my spouse number two? Well, dear friends, I want you to recognize today that in putting Christ first and in loving Christ as He deserves to be loved, you're going to love your wives even as she deserves to be loved. Does that make sense? By putting your wife first and having that superior love for her, in turn, you're loving Christ. And you're saying, He's my number one. Because you're doing this in subjection to the Lord. And so, it's a superior love, if you will. It's a love that I believe should have pleasure and delight in it. It should be a love and a relationship whereby the husband delights in the presence of his wife, has a pleasure in her presence. We're told in the 16th Psalm, I believe that's a psalm that prophesies of the Lord and the love that He has for His people. And in the 16th Psalm, it talks about the saints of the earth. And it says, "In whom is all my delight?" Dear friends, the Lord delights in nobody more than His church and His saints. He loves His bride. And so there's a pleasure and delight in that with Christ and His church. Even so, should there be a pleasure and a delight in the love for a husband and his wife. Christ said that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He would be in the midst of them. Again, showing the great love and the great pleasure that Christ has for His bride and His church. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 tells us as husbands that we are to rejoice in our wives and that we should be ravished always in her love. That is, we should just be so excited to be with her. We're just so in love that we can not even comprehend it sometimes. It just passes knowledge and understanding. We're ravished always in it. It should be a singular love. You know, Christ only has one church. He only has one bride. And so husbands, our affections should be set on one wife. We should love her singularly. Her and her only is to be the apple of our eye, if you will, on whom our affections are set. The Song of Solomon paints a great spiritual picture of the Lord and His church. And in chapter 6 and verse 9, the Lord says that His dove, His undefiled, is but one. There's only one bride, only one beloved of the Lord. And so should that be true with wives and husbands. Paul writes in Corinthians, and he says that in order to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every wife have her own husband. Again, showing the singularity that there is to exist in this love. And I tell you, that's sometimes hard. That's sometimes difficult, because at least in my situation, I have to remind myself that work is not my wife. Work is not my wife. Hobbies are not my wife. I have a few hobbies that I enjoy, but I have to remember that I am not to dedicate so much time to work and hobbies so as to forsake my wife and not give her the attention and the love that she deserves. Or even as a pastor, that's even harder sometimes to toe that line to say, I love the church and I want to do the very best I can for the church. But it's difficult to say, I have to do all this, but yet I can't forget about my wife over here. That's sometimes very difficult for a pastor to do. But I have to try to remind myself along the way. And I thank the Lord for my wife and her understanding of my ministry and the support that she gives me. I tell you, sometimes it may seem as though she doesn't fit the mold of the typical pastor's wife. But I tell you what, behind closed doors, she only knows. She only knows the heartache and the distress that comes. She only knows the discouragement that comes from being a pastor. She only knows how many times I've said, I think I'm going to have to give it up. And she said, don't do it. The Lord wouldn't want you to do it. She only knows. And so I thank God for that. And I hope that I don't forsake her along life's way. But it's to be a singular love. It's to be a love that is continual. The husband is to love his wife unconditionally, if you will. Christ's love for us as His people And his church is an unconditional love. We're told in Romans 8 that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so it's to be a continual and a unconditional love. Even, let me say this, even if the wife doesn't love the husband as she should, wives should love their husbands. Paul writes to Titus, again, speaking about the older sisters in the church teaching the youngers, and one of the things that they're to teach is that they would love their husbands. And so wives should love their husbands. It should be a mutual love. But dear friends, if husbands are going to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, I'm going to have to say this morning, that is an unconditional and a continual love for that wife. And so, well, you say, Brother Nathan, you've told us a little bit about the nature of this love. Well, how do we show this love as husbands? What's the manner of this love? Well, let me first preface it by saying this morning that this is not a love in word only, but this is a word that is, or a love that is to be shown in deeds and in actions. Notice here he's saying that we're to love even as Christ loved the church, and then he goes on to talk about all the things that he's done for the church. And so I can only conclude then that if we're going to show this love to our wives, then it has to be done in actions and not just in words. But he says to do it even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so there's some self-sacrificing that has to go into this love. There's some putting away of the self and putting her first that has to take place. Now this, perhaps, I guess, could be seen in death. We know that Christ actually gave his physical life for his bride, that he laid down his life for the sheep. But seeing that in death as well, I would also say this morning that husbands should love their wives in a self-sacrificing way, to that perhaps they would give their physical life if required, but while they have a physical life, they're to devote it to her. That it would be sacrificing themselves and giving their lives to their wives, if you will. And so there's, again, some self-sacrifice that has to take place in this, not just in times of risk, but all throughout life. Some caring and provisional needs that have to take place. He says in verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." And so I think from this, and this nourishing and this cherishing, there's some provisional care that has to take place. That's one way that husbands love their wives, even as Christ loved the church. We're to provide for her the best that we can. That doesn't mean that we have to give her everything in the world, because that would be impossible. But I think we're to do the very best that we can for our wives. And I think that's played up in other parts of Scripture where Paul says that one that provides not for his own is worse than an infidel. We're to do our very best as husbands to provide physically for our wives in a cherishing, in a nourishing capacity. To give her pleasure and peace and comfort along life's way. Paul said that if a man is married and he cares for the world and all the things that are in the world, how's he going to please his wife? Well, in other words, we can't get entangled with all these other things that are going on and forget her, but rather we have to remember as a husband that there's some pleasure and peace and comfort that we need to give her along life's way. And even seek the spiritual good for her. Notice in verses 26 and verse 27, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I believe this is speaking about Christ providing spiritual blessings for his church and seeking the spiritual good of his church. So too should husbands seek the spiritual good of their wives. In fact, too, another example of Christ caring for the spiritual good of his church is over in Ephesians chapter 4, and I think verse 11, where he says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ cares very much about our spirituality and about our spiritual growth. Well, a husband, too, ought to care about the spiritual growth of his wife. And that's one way that we show that we love her, by caring about that and helping her along those lines. Paul says that if a woman has a question, she can ask her husband at home. Well, that tells me, again, that the husband is to be the spiritual leader of the house. If the wife comes to him for a question, he has to be the spiritual leader, but then he also has to know a little bit about the Bible, doesn't he? If he's going to answer a question. So we as husbands ought to be doing as much study as we can in the Word of God, so that if our wife comes and asks us a question, then we're prepared to answer that question and care about the spiritual growth that she has. Not acting like it's a bother or that she's, you know, interfering with our personal time in our man cave, but if she has a question, then we should be happy to answer it for her, even as she's done according to the commandment in the Scriptures and asked us at home. But it's also to be a love that's shown in our commitment to her. And I've alluded to this earlier with the unconditional love, but it's one that there's to be a great commitment shown in. Even as Christ, we're told, loved his people unto the end and had that sense of commitment to them, so too ought the husbands be committed to their wives and be committed to their love of them. You say, Brother Nathan, well, that's a pretty tall order for husbands. That's a pretty tall order that husbands love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Maybe you're asking, well, why should we do it? Why should we love our wives, even as Christ loved the church? Well, the first reason I'll give you is because Christ said to do it. If there's no other reason, that's reason enough. Christ said to do it. You ought to take that one to the bank. If Christ told us to do anything, we ought to be ready, willing, and able to do it. And he's told us to love our wives even as he has loved us. But some other reasons why our wives are deserving of this love is because she's our own flesh, as I've alluded to before. She's actually one with us. Isn't that what Paul says in verse 31? They too shall be one flesh. And so we're to give her this great love because she's actually a part of us, and because of the help and the comfort that she gives us along life's way. A woman was created after Adam as a helpmeet, as one to assist him, to do everything that he needed along life's way as far as assisting him in matters, to be a helpmeet to him. And in fact, in Malachi, we find where wives are referred to as a companion. That is, again, doing all that she can to help. And so we receive a great blessing in that as husbands, don't we? Perhaps we need to love her even as Christ loved us because of all the great things that she does for us along life's way. I'd hate to think where I'd be without my wife. Some of you that have been married for a lot longer than I have, Brother Ralph, Sister Sue, I'm not going to ask Brother Ralph to answer, but I don't know where he'd be without Sister Sue, or where Brother Joe would be without Sister Elin. They're our helpmeet along life's way. They're there, again, I kind of alluded to this earlier, with the ups and downs of life and all the struggles that we face, the discouragements along life's way. They're a great companion and comfort to us. So certainly they're deserving of this love that we're commanded to give them. They're a great honor and a glory to us as their husbands. Paul says that the woman is the glory of the man. And we find in Proverbs chapter 12 that the virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Great honor and glory is given to us as husbands by having a virtuous wife, one whose price and value is greater than rubies, as we're told in Proverbs 31, one that our heart doth safely trust in. And speaking about the honor and the glory that's given to us, if you actually go read Proverbs 31, that virtuous woman there, that virtuous wife, She's got all these characteristics. What's the benefit of the husband? He's known in the gates. There's a great honor and glory that's given to us as husbands by having a virtuous wife. And so certainly they're deserving of the love, even as Christ has shown towards us. I was thinking this week so much along these lines, and I remember the passage of Scripture from Proverbs where it says that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and actually finds favor with the Lord. Certainly we're very blessed as husbands to have women in our lives, wives in our lives of virtue. And it says that we're given favor of the Lord. Well, that's, again, very true. But I can't help but think, how much favor am I finding in the Lord when I don't treat her the way she deserves to be treated? When I don't love her the way that I'm told and commanded to love her, is the Lord pleased with that? Am I finding favor in His eyes? Probably not. And so, as husbands, and again, this is to me this week, as husbands, we need to do all that we can to love her, even as Christ loved the church. Let's stand and sing a song this morning. We'll give each other the right hand of fellowship, have a dismissal prayer, and then we'll go into our business meeting.